Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 3, it's found on page 495. In the pew Bibles that are in front of you, if you're going to use one of those, it'll be under the chair in front, page 495. It's Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. Now, I didn't choose the passage by random. Well, I never choose passages by random, so that's kind of silly to say. Either we're systematically going through a book of the Bible that we're studying and working through, or somebody has assigned me a text, or there is a specific event or a reason that we need to cover a certain verse. But I chose this passage for two reasons, or these verses here for two reasons. One is that two of them, we're going to look at, there's four verses. We'll really look at just the first two, but two of these were John Brewer's favorite verses. And we can learn a lot from our friend, and we can learn a lot from the scriptures that he loved. Secondly, I picked them because I think they will help us to grieve in the wake of his passing. It's been a difficult week. Been a difficult week for our church family as a whole. We have been called once again to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And I went back through some of my notes as I was preparing for this weekend, and as I was going through them, this is not the first time that we've grieved like this. It seems it's been a lot over the last 16 years. And yet again, here we are in the valley, walking through. It wasn't the valley that we thought we would be walking through. We had other plans. I had other plans for this morning. We were going to move on into John chapter 13. In fact, for the last 2 weeks, I've planned on going into John 13, and we haven't gotten there yet. So maybe next week, we'll see. I had other plans, but our plans change. In fact, another proverb, 16:9, says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." It's important to plan our ways and to plan our days, but ultimately our steps are ordered by the Lord. So as we walk through the valley that God is leading us into, we are forced to deal with sorrow and forced to deal with grief. And as an elder in the church, one of my main responsibility is to shepherd the flock that God has entrusted. That is to pastor you through difficult days. And that thankfully also involves pastoring my own soul through difficult days. And the reason is so that we can learn to grieve with a godly sorrow. Not a worldly sorrow. Not a worldly sorrow that's undone. You know, we just sang that beautiful hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." It's one of my favorites. I think it's why Jennifer included it this morning. It's one of my favorites. But when we say, "It is well with my soul," you understand he's writing those lyrics after he himself had a tremendous tragedy and lost his family, or lost his children. And he's writing, "It is well with my soul." Now, the world doesn't say that. That's a godly kind of sorrow that is a peace. It's not superficial. It's not generic. It's not pretend. It's a genuine peace that comes only to the believer who can walk into the valley of the shadow of death without fear. It's a godly sorrow. When the world deals with grief, they tend to respond in one of two ways. One is denial. Not so much denying that the event happened, but denying that there's pain involved, or denying that it will alter their life. They just simply want to build up a hard shell, a stiff upper lip, a callus on their heart, and say, "We're just going to plow through. I won't let this kind of stuff hurt me." It's not about how hard it comes at me. It's how I'm just going to force my way through. I can do this. This is the Rocky Balboa way. I'm not really into movie quotes, but there's a very familiar one from Rocky Balboa, the Sylvester Stallone character. in which he talks about being tough. People love this quote. He says, "The world ain't all sunshine and rainbows. It's a very mean and nasty place, and I don't care how tough you are, it will beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let it. You, me, or nobody is going to hit as hard as life. But it ain't about how hard you hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. How much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done." I think that's how a lot of the world views grief. I'm just going to get tougher. It's going to hit me. I'm just going to take it and get tougher. And I'll just pull myself through. But this hollow, tough guy expression doesn't recognize the frailty of man, nor does it deal with the depth of pain. We are feeble creatures, as tough as we like to sound. We're feeble. And we can't just grin and bear everything. It also doesn't address just the depth of tragedy and the pain that comes with loss. It simply bolsters pride and hardens the heart. Sometimes the world just puts on a happy face as if to say, "I'm good. Things are good. And if I just say it enough, maybe it'll really be. I'll just kind of ignore the pain. I'll deny the pain and move on." And what we end up doing is putting a mask of toughness on, a mask of joy that really is non-existent. It's the denial of pain and sorrow. The second common way that people deal with grief is despair. This is the opposite of that. The opposite of denial. They actually get completely crushed and overwhelmed by grief to the point that they can't move forward. They can't function. They can't live. They can't get up in the morning. They can't dress. They can't eat. Everything has lost its joy. There is no hope. Colors lose their brightness. Food loses its flavor. Joy has been removed from memory and laughter has died. And they're just overrun by it and they just mope along, striving to exist. You know, unfortunately, these are worldly responses, but we tend to see some of this come into the church where we begin to counsel each other this way. In some capacity, we say, "Well, you just got to grin and bear it. Just smile. You know what? God will help you through it. Just smile and go on," instead of actually dealing with the heartache and the pain. Or we presume we're supposed to be somber and serious all the time and that because of the difficult, heavy burdens, we need to walk around with our heads down, no longer allowed to laugh and rejoice. But this only adds to the burden of grief. It offers no real hope. And it is certainly not godly sorrow. We grieve, but we don't grieve with an emotional facade. We don't grieve with a pretend pain. We don't grieve with an angry heart or an angry spirit. We grieve with hope. The Westminster Shorter Catechism reminds us that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This is our purpose in life. You want to know why you exist? Why you were created? You were created to glorify God. That's why there's a desire in you to worship, to glorify, to magnify people and things. It's because you're designed to glorify God. And secondly, you're designed to enjoy Him. To enjoy His company, enjoy His fellowship. He's not a burden. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. You're created to enjoy God. And as Christians, we need to also understand that this means that we are to glorify Him and we are to enjoy Him in the seasons of grief and sorrow. Glorify God in grief, enjoy God in grief. The Apostle Paul used the phrase sorrowful yet always rejoicing. That's godly grief. Genuinely sorrowful, yet genuinely rejoicing. The question is, how do we do that? How do we glorify God in the midst of grief? And how do we enjoy God in the midst of grief? How do we express godly sorrow? And that's what I want to spend a few minutes on this morning. I want to hopefully learn the key to godly sorrow from the counsel found in Proverbs chapter 3. So let's look at our text together. Stand with me if you're able. We're going to read Proverbs 3 verses 5 through 8. And as I did yesterday, I'm going to read it from my friend John's Bible. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Father, I pray that you would guide us through your scriptures this morning, and that as we contemplate them, we would behold the wonders of our God. That we would be embraced by the Spirit. That we would be refreshed in our souls. And that you would be glorified as we learn. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The opening chapters of the book of Proverbs, by the way, Proverbs is considered wisdom literature in the scriptures. There are several different genres of scripture. Proverbs would be considered wisdom literature. The idea is to guide and to counsel from it. And the opening chapters of Proverbs are the words of Solomon that he is passing on to his son, King Solomon, writing them and or collecting them as a source of wisdom and saying, son, these are things to be aware of. There's warnings and there's counsels all the way through it. He's offering him practical advice on living a godly life. And here in the third chapter, we find a beloved set of verses that are often memorized. But I'm not sure we always understand them. Or maybe it's because they're so familiar, we don't stop and meditate on them. And as a result, often we don't obey them. So I'm sure most of you are familiar with the verses. I'm not going to try and give you some kind of a hidden meaning here, because this is the Word of God. It's not intended to have hidden meanings. It's there for us to read and understand. The meaning is plain, and you likely get it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. You get the plain meaning on the surface. But what I want to do is slow down, because what happens is we memorize it, we say it, we repeat it, but we don't slow down and think about it, and we don't consider the words. And if we slow down and think about this, I believe this will help us to sorrow in a godly way. Because trust is the expression of godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is the expression of true trust. 3 points this morning. We're going to spend almost the entire time on the first one. There is the practice, the promise, and the purpose. And I'm going to approach it, as I said, very simply and just slow down and look at the words. First, here is the practice. We're told at the very beginning of verse 5 to trust. To trust. That's the first word, trust. Now, these words of wisdom that Solomon is penning here appear to be what he learned from his father. So just an encouragement to fathers. You speak and you teach and you instruct and you think, man, I don't think my kids are getting any of it. Well, Solomon wasn't the greatest, but he learned something from his father, because we find very similar writings over in the words of, or in Psalm 37. In fact, it's our fighter verses for this month. The opening words of Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is a song that is written by David that reminds us that God does not forsake His children. And there is no need to worry about the trouble that we face, but rather we trust in Him. And here's how the psalm begins. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like grass and wither like the green herb. Here's where it starts to get close. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend the faithful and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. The language in those verses is very similar to what comes out in Solomon's writings to his son in Proverbs 3. The idea that, we don't need to worry in the face of trouble because God cares for His children. The key to godly sorrow is to trust in God, that He really will care for you. The way the hymn writer says, "It is well with my soul, it is at peace with my soul," is because he trusts in God. If you don't trust in God, you will have no peace when you walk through grief. You'll have no answer to your questions. But if you trust in God, you don't need the answers to your questions. When you don't trust in God, you say, "God, why?" And you get frustrated because you don't get the answers. When you trust in God, you say, "It is well with my soul." And you say, "Why?" And you say, "It is well with my soul." Whether I get the why or not. The key to godly sorrow is trust. To trust is to believe that what you have committed will come to fruition. That's what it means to trust. To believe that what you've committed to whomever or whatever, it's actually going to come about. It is to believe that the one in whom you have committed something to will in fact accomplish it. Now, we have varied levels of trust in our lives. Most of us this morning trusted the chairs you're sitting in implicitly. You just sat down. I didn't see anybody come in. I didn't catch everybody, but I didn't see anybody come in and pick up the chair, check the manufacturer on it, check the date when it was manufactured, do an inspection of all of the metal that's there to make sure the seat cushion is not broken. You just looked at it and you trusted and you sat down. In fact, some of you may not even looked at the chair. You just kind of walked in and just plopped down and trusted that it would hold you. There was an implicit trust. I implicitly trusted the chair that I sat in. Now, there's another kind of trust. I trust my children to drive my cars. Sometimes I trust my children to drive me in my cars. Sometimes I trust my children to drive me in their cars. But I don't trust them implicitly. I still watch the road. I still work my passenger side brake pedal. I still listen for strange noises in their vehicles that might be catastrophic. But I trust them. I'll admit, often my trust is a hope-so kind of trust. It's interesting, though, that part of the Hebrew expression of trust here is to be careless. That's really interesting. We don't think about carelessness in conjunction with trusting. But one aspect of the Hebrew vision of trust here is a carelessness. And what that means is really a childlike trust. It's a childlike trust. It means that I must care less when I'm trusting someone. Think of it this way. Little children who trust their fathers in this fashion may climb up in a tree or on the edge of a swimming pool or from a swing set, and they'll just simply launch themselves into their father's arms. And sometimes when you're there and you're playing, you're ready, you're like, okay, and they just jump, and you have this trust relationship with them. And then one time you're just standing there talking with somebody else, and all of a sudden they just launch themselves into you, assuming you're going to catch them because they trust you carelessly. They don't consider the dangers around because you're there. And they trust you. There's no possibility of failure in their mind. This is the kind of trust that we're called to trust with, a careless trust, one that doesn't worry. And we're not called to trust everyone with this kind of naive trust, because not everyone is worthy of this kind of trust. But we are called to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And I want to remind you, when you look in your Bibles and you see the Lord there with all capital letters, and I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times, this is dealing with the proper name of God here, Yahweh or Jehovah. It is, His name defines His character. It is the fullness of who He is. He is the eternal, self-existent God. That's who we're trusting in. The only God who is outside of creation. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. We're told that He is the one who holds all things together. He is the one who measures the universe by the span of His hand. And there isn't a hair that falls from your head or a bird from the sky without His knowledge. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He is omniscient. He knows all. He is omnipresent, everywhere present. This is the God. This is the God that we are called to carelessly trust. Have no concern and just launch ourselves into Him. This is the God to whom which nothing happens outside of His hand and His plan, as the early church revealed in the book of Acts. He is the one who calls us to trust Him. And doing so means we walk whatever path He leads on with reckless abandon. We are to trust in the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart. Now state the obvious here. I think most of us get it in the English language. The heart here is not speaking of the blood-pumping organ that's in your chest. Don't trust in that thing with... That's not what we're using. That's not what we're bringing. The idea is your bowels, your inner person. The inner man, the soul, the will, the mind, the very core of who you are. It's the same kind of phrasing we use modern when we say, I love you with all my heart. Various cultures use different organs for that kind of description. Some say, I love you with all my liver. Doesn't quite sound the same here. Some say, I love you with all my bowels. Really doesn't sound quite the same. The idea is, I love you with my inner person. And here we're to trust God, trust the eternal God carelessly with our very inner person. In other words, we're to bank everything on the Lord. That's unusual advice. I know we say it a lot in church. But precious few things in life would you say bank everything on that. I mean, if you go sit down with a retirement counselor and he's looking through your finances and planning for the future, the words you're going to hear come from his mouth are diversify, diversify, diversify. Spread it out. Invest a little here, a little here, a little here. You might want to invest in the stock market. You might want to invest in bonds. You might want to invest in real estate. You want to spread things out. Diversify. That way, if one sector of the market starts to plummet, you're not completely undone. You're balanced here. And that's how we approach most of life. But when it comes to trusting the Lord with all of your heart, it means that you bank everything on Him and you cast everything else aside. All of your eggs go in one basket. Everything, all of your life and all of your eternal life are banked on the Lord and His promises. The next line of the verse underscores this. Proverbs 3:5, again, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Do not rest or bank your hopes on your own understanding. What it means to lean here is to rest. It's the opposite. Trust in the Lord is to cast everything on Him. Don't rest anything on your own understanding of things. How many times have I been wrong in life about an issue simply because I didn't fully understand what was going on? I can get in a lot of trouble with mechanical things because I can imagine that it works this way. And in reality, it works the opposite. And that will get me in trouble if I don't actually know what's going on or how something functions. It's kind of like this. There's a middle-aged man without a name who decided that he had a good, healthy diet. Balanced, regular meals throughout the week, ice cream 3 times a week. It was a good and healthy diet. But he noticed as he aged that he started to put a few extra pounds on. And he determined, with wisdom and his own understanding, that something must change. I've got to correct my diet, or I'm going to continue to put pounds on. So with wisdom and caution, he went to his wife and he said, "Honey, I've noticed that I've been gaining weight and I think it's a problem with what I'm eating. So I need to adjust my diet here. No more broccoli with dinner." That, I'm sure, will solve the problem. Obviously, he doesn't understand how things work. It's the carrots that cause the problem. Often we only see what's in front of us. So our understanding is very limited. It's very shallow. We don't know all the inner workings and what goes on behind the scenes. But the Lord sees the whole picture from beginning to end. You also understand our lives are so short and we only see what we see in our lives. We have a little history that we can remember, that we can dig up, that we can learn, but that, even that, sometimes is limited. And we have nothing and no idea of the future outside of what the Scriptures show us. But God has the entirety of the story from beginning to end because He has penned it. So I don't understand how all things work together, but He does. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Two key things here. All your ways, that's one, meaning all your ways. That's what it means. All your ways, everything about you, your habits, your practices, your business, your leisure, your emotions, your trials, your grief. Everything about you, every way that you go, everything that you do, that's what's encompassed here in all of your ways. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. Now, this is sometimes, I think, gets a little bit misunderstood. The Him, by the way, here is in reference to the Lord from the verse above. So when it says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, it's in all your ways, acknowledge the Lord, the eternal, self-existent God. But to acknowledge Him is a little deeper than maybe we think on the surface, because it doesn't simply mean that you tip your hat to Jesus. Yep, Jesus helped me out. Had some rough times, but He's helped me a little bit. And then you go on your merry way and live your life the way you wish. Much of the world lives that way. Much of Christianity lives that way. We tip our hat to God. Yep, He's done a few good things for me. Man upstairs has been helpful. That's not what it means to acknowledge Him. It doesn't mean that you're Christian also. I think a lot of Christianity is Christian also. In other words, we live our lives and we attend church. We live our lives, we do business, we enjoy the pleasures of life, we're involved in community, and we're also a Christian. And so our identity comes from what we do or where we are. I'm an American. I'm a businessman. I'm an American Christian. I'm a businessman Christian. And in all of that, we get it skewed because our identity is first in something else and Christian or in Christ is added on. When in fact, it should be the other way around, that I am in Christ. I am a Christian first. So I'm not an American Christian. I'm a Christian who is an American. I am a Christian who is a businessman, or whatever your identity is. I'm a Christian first. It's not a matter of semantics and just simply word order. It's important because it reveals whether you are acknowledging God in all ways. To acknowledge God is to live under His authority and direction. To acknowledge God is to live obedient and to follow Him in all of your ways. All your ways, obey God. All your ways, recognize His authority over life. All your ways, surrender and submit to Him. All your ways, trust fully in Him. All your ways, believe in Him. Every aspect of your life needs to be permeated by Christ. That's what it means to acknowledge the Lord. So that everything in your life, from deeply theological to simply practical, anytime I come to this and I think of this verse and I think of John and I think of the men that worked here so hard a number of years ago and just trying to get this building ready for us to be able to move into it, there was a very practical nature to their theology as they worked. And yes, they had theology as they were working here and hammering nails into the walls and pulling nails out and hammering them into each other and pulling them back out again and whatever else they were doing as they worked. But they were very practical in things because as they worked with old equipment, old tractors, they had a lot of problems that would arise. And their solution was to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge Him in all your ways. So that meant when they sat there and couldn't figure it out, and collectively with their understanding, they couldn't figure it out, they said, I think we need to pray. And that was their practical habit. So as they stood around a tractor that wouldn't run again, they would stand there and look over it and pray. And they would tell you, they couldn't count how many times as they opened their eyes, the problem jumped out before them and they were able to fix it. Or it would just work. One of the most frustrating times when they put the septic tank in, we were excited to have it. They put an alarm system in so you knew when it needed pumped, and we were really excited. They got it in one day and rejoiced, went home, came back the next day to find the alarm was going off, meaning it was full. Now that was impossible because it wasn't hooked up to the building. So how can this be? So they popped the cover off, and there it is, full of 1,000 gallons of crystal clear water. How did that happen? So they pumped it out, and the next day it was full of 1,000 gallons of crystal clear water. This went on day after day as they searched to try and figure out how water was getting into this. Frustrated, they came to the end and said, we're going to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. They bowed their heads, stood around the opening and prayed. When they opened their eyes and said amen, one of them looked down and said, hey, what's that little thing off to the side down there? Well, it was the plug that had somehow come out. So after they pumped it out, one of them bravely went down in and they wedged that thing back in, cemented it, did whatever they had to do to secure it. Problem solved. Thank you, Lord, for answering our prayers so immediately as we opened our eyes. Very practical in their trust. So when you say to trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, it means all of your ways. Crying out to Him should be your first response. There's a problem here. Oh, God, help. Show us. Give us wisdom. John taught me this in practice time and time again. He would come over and help me with something. And I find myself, when it doesn't work and I'm not mechanically inclined, going, yep, I need to pray. That's what John would tell me to do. I need to pray. I need to trust in the Lord. I need to acknowledge Him in my ways. And God answers. To acknowledge God is to glorify God through the imitation of Christ. So that every area of our life comes under the authority of God. It is to surrender to Him all that He calls us to endure without our own understanding. This life that we live in is hard because we live in a broken world. And I think we're quick to look at God and say, God, how could you allow this world to get broken? Without understanding that it's broken because we broke it. He is the one who has come to repair it and fix it and restore it. The difficulties we have are because of the curse we brought on ourselves. The suffering that God uses in all of that is to cause us to fix our eyes to Him and to realize, I can't do it. My own understanding doesn't work. It's to cause us to acknowledge Him and His authority and His sovereignty and to trust in Him with every fiber of our being. That's why we suffer. That's why we go through hardship. Romans 8:28 is that familiar verse that says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. That is to carelessly trust in God, knowing that He's working good, I don't understand how it is, but it is well with my soul because I know He is working it for good. Well, that's the practice. I told you we'd spend most of our time there. This is now the promise. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Here's the promise of the passage. God will bring about all of His promises. He will lead you on the straight path. He will give you the desires of your heart. He will satisfy your longings. He will be the bread of life and the source of living water. And He will make you righteous. This is the great joy of living obediently to God. We are shown the way to the straight path. That's the path that leads to righteousness. That's the path that avoids the pitfalls of sin. In fact, if you were to continue reading through these opening Proverbs by Solomon, you'll find eventually here he starts being very specific with his son and his advice. And when you come to the end of chapter 4, Solomon warns his son in 4:27, do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. What is he saying? Don't go right, don't go left, go straight. Stay on the straight path because that's the path of righteousness. And the promise is that when you trust God, He will make your path straight. He will put you on the straight, regardless of how difficult the path may be. Matthew 7 tells us, the gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The promise of God is that when you acknowledge Him with all of your ways, you will find the straight path through the narrow gate that leads to life. One more consideration, and that's the purpose. Look down to verse 8. Verse 8 gives us the purpose of trusting in God. It says, it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. The purpose of sorrow, the purpose of the difficult way, is so that we learn to carelessly trust in God and find healing and refreshment, the healing and refreshment that we need. You will not find the comfort of the shepherd if you never walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You will always fear evil. But when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death and you find that the shepherd is with you and you trust Him implicitly to lead you through, you will sing, it is well with my soul. So trust the one who heals the brokenhearted, the one who binds up our wounds, the one who is a shelter in the storm, the one who is a strong tower. Godly sorrow is the way we express our trust in the Lord. Because we say, I trust in the Lord with all my heart. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. In all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge Him. When we hit the valley of the shadow of death, that's the test. And when we sorrow with a hope, a confidence that God is working what is good, that God is sovereign, that God is caring for me, that God is the shepherd. When we walk through sorrow like that, we express that we really do believe. We really do trust. It should be an encouragement to your soul because when you walk through with that kind of sorrow, you yourself look at it and go, I don't understand why I grieve this way, but I do. I do because I really trust in Him. And as you come through, your trust in the Savior grows all the more. In this broken life, you will sorrow and you will grieve. And the healing and refreshment that you long for comes only when you trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your word and the power of it. We're thankful for Your servant. Your servant John, whom we knew, loved, witnessed, learned from, observed his walk with you. Help us to follow after him as he followed Christ. Help us to take the scriptures that we have learned and graft them into us so that we are changed and transformed by them. Help us, Lord, to grieve in a way that would express our trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.